I invite you this evening to please turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 28. Isn't that funny? We're in Matthew 28 now and Proverbs chapter 28. My mind is so conditioned from this morning. So Proverbs chapter 28, we'll be considering verse 1 as we come to a passage that I've wanted to preach on for many years. Our theme for this evening is biblical boldness. Biblical boldness. Proverbs 28. At verse 1, the writer says, Proverbs 28 and verse 1, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." And dear brothers and sisters, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings upon our time. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that indeed, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. We thank you, O God, that the scriptures are living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing deep within us, between joint and marrow, soul and spirit. And Lord, this day we pray that that word would pierce us deeply, as it were, to the end that it would bring forth fruit in our lives, planting a good seed within us. We ask, O God, this night that you would come by that mighty Holy Spirit. Clear away, O God, false notions concerning our topic at hand, and help us to have a biblical perspective for what's before us. Lord, we look to you now. We confess we are weak. Confess, O God, that we feel our own frailty. So, Holy Spirit, baptize this place afresh with your person and power, and might your presence do us much good. Lord, we look to you now. Be our portion. Be our strength and our aid. We ask all these things in that mighty name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In the 16th century, the Scottish reformer John Knox was famous for his slogan, which went, "O God, give me Scotland or I die." Now, John Knox, as most of you probably know, was a person who boldly proclaim the truth of Christ to a nation that was in transition from apostate Catholicism to biblical Christianity. John Knox was an individual who was courageous for Christ in all that he did, and he was so well known for his boldness that Mary, the Queen of Scotland, once said, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe." Well, it was this character trait of boldness for which John Knox was known for. Knox stood very strongly for Jesus Christ all of his days. And on his tomb are written the words which say, "Here lies the man who never feared the face of clay." Now, it is this topic of boldness, this matter of biblical boldness that we come to consider this evening in our time together. This topic is vital for all of us to rightly understand and to embrace from the heart, because not only is it that which is spoken of throughout Scripture in connection to God's people, but it is also a very practical matter that touches on many areas within the Christian life. Now, why do I speak on this subject of boldness this evening? Why here? Why now? Well, I do so mainly for two reasons. And the first is because, along with many other graces that are to mark us out as the people of God, such as love, joy, meekness, kindness, patience, goodness, etc., biblically speaking, boldness is also a grace that is to mark us out as the people of God. As we'll see tonight from our Bibles, boldness is that which is a very clear characteristic of God's people, both in the Old and the New Testament, and therefore it ought to be a very clear characteristic of us as well. But the second reason why I want to preach this subject to you this evening is because sadly, there is so little true biblical boldness in our day that comes from believers. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, I say, whether it be in the pew or in the pulpit, sadly, too many Christians in America act more like pussycats than lions. In our day, It's as if people are afraid to stand up for Jesus. In our day, it seems that there are few who are really willing to be bold for the Lord our God. Now, why is this? Why is it that our mouths have been silenced and our actions stalled, as it were, in this regard? Well, it could be that this has happened because we live in a post-modern, anti-authoritarian society. Today we live in a time when anything that is set forth as definitive, dogmatic, and uncompromising truth sounds very rigid, sounds very right-angled, sounds very intolerant, being viewed by most as cold, harsh, and narrow-minded. In addition, since some professing Christians wrongly confuse the idea of boldness for brashness, many true believers would rather be quiet about matters concerning Christ than be aligned with such individuals. And so for these reasons, which might not cause us to be as courageous as we need to be for Jesus, I'm concerned that we get this matter of biblical boldness correct. For these reasons, I'm concerned that each of us will learn what this matter is all about so that we can exercise this grace in a manner that glorifies God and does good for others. And so as we come then to consider our passage for this evening, I ask you to consider with me first in 1A the consequence of being ungodly. Here in this chapter of Proverbs, as Solomon describes righteousness in very practical terms, both for kings and for their subjects, which is the general theme of this chapter, he writes the following words. Note them again. He says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues." Now, of course, the wicked that are described in our passage are not merely hardened criminals or thugs. No, rather, they are simply unbelievers. The wicked in the Bible are not just murderers and thieves, but they are all those who are unconverted, who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ in truth. Such individuals are described in the Bible as regular transgressors of God's law. They are described as rebels against the Lord, loving darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil, as Jesus says in John chapter 3 and verse 19. Now, concerning such people, Solomon says here that they flee. That is, they run away, they take flight, they seek to escape when no one pursues. Now, why do they do this in their lives? Why do they seek to scatter, as it were, always looking behind their shoulders, even though no one might be tracking them down? Well, the answer to the question is because they, in fact, are wicked. The answer is that they do this because they are guilty before God Almighty, and they are guilty before men. You see, often such people live in fear of those whom they have wronged in their lives, and so they are regularly on the move. Oftentimes, such people live in torment of the outcome of their immorality and their ungodly lifestyles, and therefore, they even seek to flee from that invisible pursuer which continually hunts and tracks them down, that is to say, their own consciences. Oftentimes, such people live in fear of law enforcement and other legal authorities. Oftentimes, such people live in fear of divine judgment from the Almighty God, and rightly so. You see, dear brothers and sisters, oftentimes such people are ready to run, as it were, thinking that someone is always ready to grab them. And so we see that according to our Bibles, there is a definite connection between wickedness and fear. A definite connection between these two things. As a matter of fact, this fact is fleshed out for us a bit in verse 17 of this chapter. Note the language there. Proverbs 28 and verse 17. We read the words which say, Solomon writes, "A man burdened with bloodshed," that is, a man with a guilty conscience because of what he's done, "will flee into a pit. Let no one help him." Now, I like how the NAS version and the ESV version of the Bible render this word. Essentially, they say the same thing, but in quoting from the ESV, it says, quote, "If one is burdened or guilty with the blood of another, he will be a fugitive until death. Let no one help him." Now, what do we see here in this passage? That this individual is in the iron grip of a guilty conscience. Even though he's evaded arrest, trial, and imprisonment, and even execution itself, he cannot escape the anguish that he has within. He hides in a pit because he knows he's guilty. He knows he has violated that little voice of conscience. This man, like Cain of old, who was cursed for a shedding Abel's innocent blood, becomes a vagabond and a wanderer in the earth. And what a terrible, horrible way to live, as is described in this verse in our passage for today. And I've got to say that I've known people who live like this in the world. As a non-Christian, I knew other unbelievers who, because of their evil lifestyles, had their sins constantly hounding them down. Because of their evil ways, they continually imagined that all kinds of people were after them. And so it's true that a bad conscience often makes cowards out of people. A bad conscience makes people very anxious, so that they are afraid even when there is no reason to be afraid. But what do they fear? Well, they fear the results of their sins. They fear man's condemnation. And as I said, sometimes they even fear the condemnation of God, which of course is worst of all. Now, it's interesting that there's another scripture in our Bibles that speaks about this matter of the wicked fleeing when no one pursues. And that passage is found in Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 17. No reason to turn there. I'll speak about it now. There in that portion of scripture, in speaking about God's covenant curses that will come upon individuals who forsake the Lord, who forsake Jehovah himself, God says about such individuals in Leviticus 26 and verse 17, "I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no man pursues you." And so again, you see here what the Word of God is saying. And you see again what a horrible judgment this is to fall under. What a horrible sentence. Even though unbelievers oftentimes deny the existence of God, it matters not. Because his law is written upon their hearts, and that law constantly accuses them, giving them no peace, as we read in Romans chapter 2. Such people are often restless inside, and deep within themselves, their hollow souls, they know within themselves that according to Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23, that their sins will find them out. Well, thanks be to God then, that for us who are Christians, this will never be our lot. Our sins will never find us out. Thanks be to God that although we deserve such covenant curses to fall upon us that we just read about, that according to Galatians 3 and verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. Our sins will never find us out because Jesus has paid our sin debt in full to God Almighty. So the good news is for us who are truly saved here this evening, there's no more fleeing necessary for us. For us who have been saved through faith alone in Christ alone, there is no more being anxious about judgment to come, since Jesus has totally and completely canceled out all of our guilt on the cross of Calvary. Now, certainly I realize that in view of our passage, that there are non-Christians who are not always literally fleeing when no one pursues. I realize that there are many unbelievers who, because they are hardened in their sins and have hardened their consciences, they live very confidently in their wickedness. They are very bold in their sins. However, I say, dear friends, nonetheless, typically, such people have a nagging fear within that their sins will eventually catch up with them. They have this nagging, this gnawing feeling within that their sins will find them out, and this makes them feel miserable. Maybe they're not actually jumping, as it were, and hiding in the trees as Adam and Eve did after they sinned against God when they heard God walking, not stalking, but walking in the garden. Maybe they don't jump up. Maybe they're not hiding in bushes, as it were. However, I believe that unbelievers are often plagued with paranoia, being very suspicious of people, even turning shadows into ghosts, ambulances into police cars, and mailmen into truant officers. As one commentator rightly says, quote, such individuals, at every sound in the night, for them it becomes their undoing. Every look is interpreted as having sinister motives, and every potentiality becomes a probability. Well, no doubt then, this is why so many Americans, this is why so many people in our land are on medications. No doubt this is why so many are trying to silence their consciences by the use of drugs, alcohol, and other numbing substances. Unbelievers seek to silence their consciences in many different ways. And so in this sense, they are constantly fleeing when no one pursues. Now, of course, one day unbelievers will be unable to flee anymore. One day, unbelievers will not be able to flee in any way, shape, or form the judgment of Almighty God, especially when Christ returns to judge the world in righteousness. On that day, when Jesus comes in judgment, although men will seek to flee even to the mountains, even hiding in the cleft of the rock, they will seek to do this. They will seek to hide. But the Bible says no one will be able to hide away from the wrath of the Lamb. And so here, dear friends, is a call to any non-Christian here this evening to sober up. My dear friends, since your sin will find you out, I say that today is the day to flee to Christ. Don't flee when no man pursues. Flee when Christ pursues. And he might be pursuing you this very night. Today, my dear non-Christian friend, is the day to flee to Christ, to cry out to Jesus, to make you a new person so as to deliver you from your own horrible spiritual condition. So having seen first then for this evening the consequence of being ungodly, come with me secondly to the character of the godly in 1b. And here's where we'll spend most of our time this evening. This is the heart of our subject for tonight. Note the words in stark contrast. To those who don't know Jesus, Solomon now writes, but, that is to say, however, the righteous are as bold as a lion. Now, as most of you know, the term righteous here, and the term righteous in Scripture, refers to those who have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. These individuals have no righteousness of their own. No righteousness in them to commend them to a holy God and His flawless law. No, rather, these are the ones who are accepted before God and His exacting law because they are clothed in the perfect, flawless righteousness of Jesus Christ our Lord, which righteousness they receive by faith alone in Him. These people are described in Scripture as the just. They're described as the upright. They're described as the redeemed of the Lord. They are Christians. Now, such people, Solomon describes them as bold as a lion. But what exactly does the word bold in our verse mean? Well, let me speak about this both in negative and positive terms. So firstly, negatively, biblical boldness is not an arrogant, obnoxious, abrasive, overbearing disposition. And therefore, immediately we can cancel out the so-called Westboro Baptist Church out of Topeka, Kansas at their www.GodHatesFags.com website. We can absolutely cancel out such a group. Dear friends, I say that the disposition that these people have is not biblical boldness at all. Rather, it's that which is bombastic. What they exhibit in their hate speech is the work of the flesh. It is not the work of the Spirit, and therefore it's absolutely not of God. But secondly, biblical boldness is not that which is measured in decibels. The point is, boldness is not merely a function of loudness. It is not the ranting and ravings of the fundamentalist preacher who loves to pound on the pulpit. For surely the Apostle Paul was not doing this as he was preaching to Felix and Agrippa. Thirdly, biblical boldness is not incompatible with humility. It is not incompatible with humility. Now, this is clear from many portions of Scripture, but just so that we can see this through the eye gate ourselves, I ask you to turn with me to two passages. The first one is found in Acts chapter 20, verses 18 to 21. Acts chapter 20, that passage that many of us love, Acts chapter 20, seeking to show that biblical boldness is not incompatible with humility, Acts 20. Verses 18 to 21, here is Paul in the context, is giving his farewell address to the Ephesian elders. Acts 20 and verse 18, we read, "And when they had come to him," that is the elders, "to him, Paul, he said to them," note the language, "you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you." What was that manner, Paul? Notice verse 19, "serving the Lord with all humility. And many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept nothing back that was helpful." Now notice his boldness. "But proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house." Now notice the substance of the teaching. "Testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God," God being the offended party, "and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, being the only Savior of sinners." So look at Paul here. Here's the manner in which I've always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility. Humility. With lowliness of mind. Esteeming others even better than yourself, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. Serving the Lord night and day in all humility. This is how I always lived. With many tears and trials because of the plottings of the Jews. And yet he says how I kept nothing back. I wasn't so humble that I didn't speak. But I wasn't so bold that I wasn't humble. You understand? You see it there in the passage. Okay, secondly, notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Proving again that boldness is not incompatible with humility. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Another wonderful passage. Here is Paul speaks about his conduct among these believers. Notice what he says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 to 8. He says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know," note the language, "we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much affliction. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak," that is to say, we speak boldly, "not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor were cloaked for covetousness. God is our witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." Now notice the antithesis. "But we were gentle among you." Wait a minute. You just said you were bold. How can you be gentle? You're bold or you're gentle? Which one, Paul? "We were gentle." Now notice the descriptive language. How? "Just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. The result, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us." What a wonderful passage. What a glorious picture. What a glorious illustration setting forth that which I'm speaking of right now. Well, fourthly, then, negatively speaking, boldness is not incompatible with a sense of personal weakness and inadequacy. And here I ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Again, here's the very bold Apostle Paul. You know him. You're familiar with his ministry. Boldly proclaiming the things of Christ. Notice how bold he was. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 5. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came so bold that you feared me. So bold that I raised my voice so loud that you couldn't take it." That's not what it says. Notice again, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. Why, Paul? For, here's why, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you, how? In weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Three prepositional phrases describing how Paul came to them. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. To what end? That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see how Paul came? The bold, the mighty Paul, as it were. I came in fear and in weakness. And not just in ordinary trembling, but in much trembling. So we see that boldness is not incompatible with personal weakness or feeling of self-inadequacy. Here is Paul, the bold apostle, speaks for Jesus. He tells us very plainly what his temperament was like. And so in just considering these matters, dear brothers and sisters, we see that boldness, biblically speaking, is not what people often think it is. Boldness is not being arrogant. Boldness is not being loud necessarily. It is not incompatible with humility, and it's not mismatched with a sense of personal weakness or inadequacy. And so having seen what boldness is not, let's talk now positively what boldness is. Or as in the Bible, boldness is sometimes expressed in connection to praying. That's a whole nother sermon. Or in confidence in living the Christian life. That's a whole nother sermon. The Hebrew word in our passage literally means to trust. It means to trust. But in its most popular sense of the word, it literally means the liberty to speak frankly, the liberty to speak plainly, openly, and honestly. This word means to speak freely in the face of opposition, without hesitation, without ambiguity. And of course, all of this is connected to a confident trust in the Lord our God. The point is, when we trust in God, we will speak boldly, openly, honestly, for Him. That's the sense of the word. My dear friends, biblically speaking, boldness is, as Pastor Jim Dom says, in a paper that he wrote many, many years ago on this topic. Jim said, quote, it is that, quote, speech that is unencumbered by fear of consequences and unrestricted by perceived obstacles and dangers rising from our speech. Pastor Jim says that it is the ability to speak authoritatively without hindrance. That's what boldness is. And therefore, in a true sense, we can say that boldness is necessarily the opposite of cowardliness. Someone who's bold, as all of us are called to be, as our passage plainly says, is someone who does not fear the face of men, but rather is courageous to speak and to live in a manner that is consistent with revealed biblical truth. Now, of course, in speaking about this matter of boldness, immediately, at least in my mind, a man like Martin Luther comes in my head. There was Luther at the Diet of Worms, not Worms, but the Diet of Worms in Germany. And he was in the face of all of his enemies. And they called Luther to recant his writings. What did he say to his detractors? Well, he said, unless I can be instructed and convinced with evidence from Holy Scripture or with open, clear, and distinct grounds and reasonings, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. Therefore, I cannot recant. I will not recant because it is neither safe nor wise to act against conscience. Here I stand. I can do no other. So help me God. Now, this is an example of biblical boldness, specifically in connection to speaking, as we're considering this evening. Now, note that Luther wasn't obnoxious in his words. Wasn't obnoxious. Note that he wasn't loud. Matter of fact, historians tell us that those who were before him could barely hear him. Speak up. We can't hear you. Clearly, he was humble because Luther asked for another day before he stood in front of those accusers of his, so that he can pray some more. And it was the second day when he actually said these words. And clearly Luther was completely filled with a sense of personal weakness, because he even wished that somebody else could have been in his position to speak to the magistrates. However, Here was Luther, bold and courageous for the Lord. He was God's lion for his day. Now, along with him, there are many other examples. Biblically speaking, scripturally speaking, a people who were bold for the Lord. We see this throughout our Bibles. And here we could just think, for example, of Moses before Pharaoh in the book of Exodus and how he did not fear the wrath of the king. We could think of Joshua and Caleb as they stood firm against the old covenant community when they refused to enter into the land of Canaan, as recorded in Numbers chapter 14. We can think of Elijah and how he rebuked Ahab's anger to his face in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 18. When after Ahab called him the troubler of Israel, Elijah responded to the king saying, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father have troubled Israel in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals." In addition, we can think of Daniel's three friends, of course, as they stood undaunted concerning the bowing down to the king's idol in Babylon. There in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 and following, these men said, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, it is to say, we're going to be cast into the fire. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, if that doesn't happen, let it be known, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Now that, friends, is biblical boldness. That is a clear example of it. Also, we can think of Joseph of Arimathea, who we've been considering in recent weeks before we just came to Matthew chapter 28. How Joseph went to Pilate, and we read of him in Mark 15 and verse 43, that he boldly asked for the body of Christ. And we can think of the other apostles, of course, throughout the New Testament, how they spoke boldly for Jesus. And this is seen in such a passage in Acts chapter 4, verse 20 and following. Well, on and on I can go, but I trust, dear brothers and sisters, that this sampling is sufficient. All of these individuals were bold for their God, and therefore they took an uncompromising stand for him. This is the kind of boldness that David speaks of in Psalm 27 and verse 1 when he said, "The Lord is the light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? He is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" This is the boldness that is spoken of in Psalm 118 in verse 6. When the psalmist said, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Now, of course, at this point, the important question that needs to be asked is, what is the source of this biblical boldness that is to characterize the righteous? In other words, how do we get this uncompromising disposition for Jesus Christ, his truth, and his gospel? Well, let me suggest six ways, six things for us. And the first is by keeping a good conscience. By keeping a good conscience. Dear friends, I say that unless we are complete hypocrites, if we don't have a good conscience, we will be unable to speak boldly as we should. How can I be bold? How can I speak to my neighbors about the gospel? How can I be useful at school or at work? How can I be a mighty tool in the hand of my great Redeemer? Having a good conscience. If we don't have a good conscience, we won't be able to speak for the Lord. However, conversely, I say that the man or the woman who is not guilty within, that person can very boldly stand up and speak out. Dear friends, having a good conscience, which of course is connected to having purity of life, is the key to us speaking freely to others about Jesus. And therefore, Paul says in Acts 24 and verse 6, that he always strives to keep a good conscience before God and men. Paul says, "Herein, that is to say, in this do I exercise myself always, to have a conscience void of offense before God and men." Secondly, we get more boldness in our lives by praying and asking God for it. My dear friends, the words of James 4 and verse 2 are just as relevant here as they are at any point in our lives. For there James says that we do not have because we do not ask, and so we must ask. Thirdly, we gain more boldness in life by spending much time with Jesus in his word. Beloved, beyond everyone else that I mentioned tonight, Jesus was the most bold of all, for he taught the people in his day as one having authority, not as the scribes. As Jesus says of himself in John chapter 18 and verse 20, I spoke openly, literally freely, without hindrance. He says, I spoke boldly, that's the word, to the world. For I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. And so again, Jesus Christ truly exemplified boldness in the best sense, and as we draw near to him by faith, he will help us in this regard. As we spend time with Christ in his word, Christ in prayer, he will help us to be bold. For when the Jewish leadership saw the boldness of the early apostles, we're told in Acts 4 and verse 13, note the reference, that they realized that they had been with Jesus. What an amazing statement. They saw these men being so bold in the face of opposition, and they realized that they had spent time with Jesus. You spend time with Jesus, and you will be a bold individual. Fourth, we gain more boldness in our lives by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Ah, that's a crucial matter. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not filled with ourselves, filled with the Holy Spirit, calling upon the Spirit to fill us, to empower us. For throughout the Word of God, we see that biblical boldness and the filling of the Holy Spirit are very often connected in such passages as Acts 4 and verse 8, Acts 6 verses 3 to 10. I'll make this plain. Fifth, we get more boldness in our lives, as the Bible assumes we will have, by understanding the gospel. The gospel which tells us that we're forgiven. The gospel which tells us that we're cleansed from all of our sins. The gospel which tells us that there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. My dear friends, as we meditate upon all that the gospel says to us, we will be able to speak freely to one another in love, and we will be able to speak freely to a lost and dying world. Well, sixthly then, and very much in line with the book of Proverbs, as we've seen before, we gain boldness in our lives by fearing God. By fearing God. Brethren, I say that the one who fears God has no need to fear any man, or any woman for that matter. The fear of God is a great key to biblical boldness, for it is that which frees us to speak as unsaved people in the world know nothing about. And jump back with me to our passage in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 1. Proverbs 28 and verse 1. Here is Solomon. Continues to speak in our passage. He says, the second half of our verse, that the righteous are bold, and then he says, as a lion. Now, what does that mean? What is there about a lion that we should see in our own lives as God's righteous people? Well, surely, it's not that we should growl at others. It's not that we should roar. It's not that we should pounce on unbelievers, although sometimes we feel like grabbing them and pouncing them. It's none of these things. Rather, brethren, the point is that just as lions are noted for their courage and strength, the same is to be true for us as God's people. The righteous are as bold, courageous, strong as a lion. Since Solomon says in Proverbs 30 and verse 30, that the lion which is mighty among beasts does not turn away from any, we are to be the same way as God's people. Not turning away from any. And so biblically speaking, we are to have a lion-like boldness about us. As Christians, we are to stand bravely and confident in Jehovah the Lord, especially concerning His truth and His gospel. I say, beloved, that since according to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind, the comparison in our passage implies that God's people are well prepared to take care of any assault that comes their way. They do not fear any person, only Yahweh, as Tremper Longman rightly says in his helpful commentary on the book of Proverbs. Well, here then, we have the heart of what our passage this evening is all about. This is what is to be true of us as Christians. And dear friends, I believe that we really need to pray this matter in. Beloved, as I said in the outset, now, in our day and age, at this point in history, now is the time for us as Christians to be bold for our Lord. Today is the day for us to be like this. Now is the time for us to be like John Knox of old. And not to fear men, but rather to do great things for Jesus Christ, our King. And so I ask you here this evening, what about you? What about you? The righteous are as bold as a lion. What about you? Are you as bold as a lion? I ask you, dear friend, do you take a stand for Jesus? I ask you, are you one who's bold for Him? Not obnoxious, not rude, but bold for Him. Standing uncompromisingly upon His truth, His gospel, unflinchingly, here I stand, so help me God. Or are you scared to own Jesus as Lord and God? Are you ashamed of His gospel, of which Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. I hope that you're not scared to own Christ as Lord and God. I hope that you're not ashamed of Him in thought or in word or in deed. Hope you're not afraid to live like a real Christian in this our generation. Dear children, dear young people, adults, I hope that tonight's message will get framed and etched in your own minds and that you will really pray it in. I hope that our passage tonight will put in you a fresh dose of courage so that you'll never be ashamed of those things most surely believed among us. And so what can I say but pray over our passage? Think about it. Think about why before God you may not be as bold as you should be. Think about it. God calls me to do this. This is a picture of God's people and His Word. Historically, it's been how many have lived. Why not me? What am I worried about? Maybe your pride is keeping you from being bold. Maybe you're afraid people make fun of you if you come out for Christ. My friends, I say never fear the faces of men. Their opinions are passing. At the end of the day, the only thing that should matter is God's opinion. Love unbelievers. Speak to them. But do so in a way that is forthright, that is honest, that is open, that is plain, full of compassion, full of tears. But speak to them in a way that is commensurate with Scripture. And so let's think about our passage tonight. Speak about it after church, and may God help us all to be all that we should be. Friends, I say that since this matter of boldness is to mark us out as Christians, we had a regular look to Jesus for help. To be bold, not wishy-washy. For if we're bold, it will greatly affect the cause of Christ. If we are bold, it will greatly affect our evangelistic witness. If we are bold, it might stop the tide of much wickedness in our land. And if we are bold, it will bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ, our exalted King. And so may God help us regarding this matter. May He work this disposition in us in a way that glorifies His own name and does good to others. I want to close tonight with just one application that I want to give you all. As you pray for yourselves, Lord, help me to be bold. Help me to be the kind of individual that speaks frankly to others about the things of God. As you pray for yourselves, dear congregation, I just have one application for you this evening. And it's really a challenge. It's a challenge that calls you to pray for your pastors, that we would always be bold men of God. This challenge calls you to pray that along with being loving men, gracious men, men who were full of compassion and kindness, that the ministry in this place would always be marked with biblical boldness. Pray. Because the temptation is to become soft and not speak openly, honestly, frankly. To not be bold in the pulpit. Why? Because people today don't want boldness. They want a conversation, don't they? So happy you're all here. So nice to see you. Hi, Sister Mary. Hi, little Jimmy. The pressure is on the pulpit. Just be a nice guy. Just communicate. Can you just talk to us like, you know, like we're just buddies hanging out? Sitting in the living room having a chat. This is not your living room. And this is not time for a chat. This is a monologue, not a dialogue. Pray that your pastors will always be kind men, loving men, gracious men. Men like Paul, full of tears, loving your souls, but speaking honestly with you. What was Paul's great request for himself to the church at Ephesus? Well, it's stated in Ephesians 6 and verse 19 when Paul said, "And for me." And for me. I've got one request, Paul says. What is it, Paul? Here it is. "That utterance may be given to me, to the end that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel." And for me. I got one. Pray that I will be bold in my witness. Pray that I'll speak openly and honestly to all of you. Could it be that within Paul there was something that was shrinking back a bit? Maybe. Maybe that's why I made the request. "That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Brethren, pray for us. Help us by your prayers. And pray, Lord, help them never to fear the faces of men. Help them, Lord, never to fear our faces, because we need them to speak openly and honestly to our souls. Here's, Lord, how we'll be blessed. Here's how we'll be sanctified. Here's how we'll be challenged, O God. We don't need a talking head. We need a bold proclaimer of truth. Brethren, pray for us. Let's pray. Our Father, we do want to be biblical in all things. And we ask you for forgiveness for where we have not been biblical in all things. Lord, I know that today is a day where such matters as boldness, this topic is not on the minds of many. But it's on your mind since it's in your word. Help us, we pray, Lord, to digest this material in a right way. Not that we would be those who scream. Not that we would be puffed up in our own selves. But that we would communicate your truth rightly, openly, and honestly. Help us, Lord, wherever we are at in the spectrum of this matter. If we're too timid, Lord, help us to be more bold. If we're too bold, O God, help us to be more balanced. We ask, Lord, for your help. Sanctify this truth to our hearts. And may we always honor that glorious Lord and Savior, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.